A reading from Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to untie all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I'm not much of a calendar keeper. My wife has to usually remind me that there are appointments coming up, or sometimes even what day of the week it is. But the last couple of weeks, I've been aware that February 14th isn't too far away. It's only 9 days from now. February 14th is an important holiday, and us men especially probably need to be reminded that we need to get out there and order that candy and those flowers to show our love and appreciation for the loved one that we're married to. And so it seemed appropriate that I deliver a message from God's word to us today about God's love. Valentine's Day is not a religious holiday, but the concept in the theology of love for one another and the importance of understanding the depth of God's love for us is a constant theme in the scriptures. I always appreciate when I am invited to do a sermon that the praise team has already thought ahead to almost anticipating what my message is going to be about, and have chosen songs and readings that reflect on the major themes of the text that I wanted to deliver for us today. Then it takes the pressure off the sermon that way, I guess, and I don't have to say everything, and the praise team has already helped us to begin thinking about and reflecting on the whole theme of God's love. Then God's love is best shown for us in what we call the church. Here in these first 10 verses, Paul is writing about the church. He doesn't use that word, but that's clearly what he has in mind. And as he develops further and writes further to the Ephesians, we'll see that that's clearly what he has in mind is the church. Then the church, as Paul writes to us about, is God's supreme act of love for his people. God demonstrated his love for us. God showed that he cared about us, and God reveals the depth of his love in the church. And as we meditate on what it means to be the church, we see clear evidence that God loves us very deeply, and that's reflected so clearly in what it means for us to be the church. Paul begins by calling the people of Ephesus saints. He means especially called ones, ones set aside, ones different and unique. And that's the church. That's the people of Ephesus as well. For the people of Ephesus, the immediate reference is probably to the fact that they do not worship the goddess Diana, whose temple was located in Ephesus. Then it was one of the centers of idol worship in that area. And Paul is writing to them and saying, by God's grace, you are not one who is attending the temple of Diana. You are not one who is a follower of the idol, but instead you are followers of God. But they are saints also because God has set them aside to be a special people, his unique invention. They are special people because Jesus died for them, and God bestowed his grace on them, and his love, he gave them every spiritual blessing. They are people who belong to God. We, who are the church, are people who belong to God. The church is the supreme demonstration of God's love. It is his gift of love to us, his beloved. It's our Valentine's Day gift, one might say. The church is God's demonstration of the depth of his great love for us. When we use the word church, we often use it to describe a building. Are you going to church today? That means you're probably coming out here for worship at this building then. It's the place where God's people gather for worship and fellowship. We also use the word church to describe the group of people who gather in this place. We are a New Hope Community Church. But we also mean we're part of a larger community that we belong to. We're part of the Presbyterian Church in America. The word church is used that way too. These are not wrong views. They only are limited. They're not a full reflection of what God has in mind, what Paul is writing to us about here in the book of Ephesians. It is these people, these individuals who are the church. Many years ago, when we were attending a church near La Crosse, we learned this little song called I Am the Church. Is that available on the video? Maybe not. I'll spare you the agony of hearing me sing it for you. But the words are something like, I'm the church, you are the church, we are the church together. All who follow Jesus all around the world, yes, we're the church together. Paul's ecstatic about the church. He can hardly contain his enthusiasm. He's so excited about what it means to be the church. Then he writes so fast his secretary can hardly keep up with his words. In the original Greek, this was almost all one single sentence. Hardly any pauses, no periods or commas. Just one continual set of words. Then no wonder he's excited about the church, because when he sees the church, he recalls how much God loves us. It's in the church we catch a vision of who God is and who we are and what our responsibility should be, what difference it makes anyway. So we see in the church a demonstration of God's love for us. He loves us this much. Someone once put it this way: I asked Jesus how much he loved us, and he stretched out his arms and died. And in the process of Jesus giving his life, we became the church, the called ones, the separated ones, the ones set aside for God's glory. It's clear from the Apostle Paul's writing that when he describes the church, he's saying it's evidence of God's love for us. It's a clear demonstration of what it meant for God to be our Savior and to rescue us. The church is God's gift of love to us, and it's done so at great cost. God was so willing to make us be the church that he gave his own son to die for us so that we could become the church. As a way of purchasing this gift for us, he didn't spend a lot of money, but he sacrificed his own son at even higher cost than all the flowers and candy in the world. When Paul looks at the church, he says, the church reveals who God is. We understand more fully and more deeply who God is and what he is like. Paul begins by calling God our Father. He is our Father in the sense that he created us, but also as our Father, he provides and guides. He is the one who shows us the direction we should go. We look for him for direction and wisdom and how to navigate the tricky waters of life. In that sense, he's our Father. He's the one who watches over us, guides us, provides for us, directs the affairs of our lives in loving and kind and passionate kinds of ways. Then in him, we find all we need, the total fulfillment of all of our hopes and dreams. In God alone do we find and understand how deeply, what it means to be loved. As our Father, God has given us every spiritual blessing, chosen us, predestined us, adopted us, redeemed us, forgiven us. What an awesome list. Chosen, predestined, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. Paul means by this that God spared no expense to give these gifts to us, and they were costly. God lavished these gifts on us, implying that it was a costly gift, and it's given to us in great abundance. Every spiritual blessing, Paul says, is given to us. Then the philosopher Stendhal once said, "You can tell a lot about a man by the way he treats those who can do nothing for him." That's who God was. We could do nothing for him. But he, in his grace and love, chose us, adopted us, predestined us, redeemed us, forgave us. Glory be to God for his great love. It's clear from Paul's writings that these are works of grace alone. They demonstrate the depth of God's love for us. It's in action, in his work, that we understand who God is and what he has done for us. Back in college, I read a book called The Art of Loving by a man named Eric Fromm. The thesis of that book was that God is, that love is best seen by actions. It's not necessarily a Christian book. It's written by a secular philosopher. But it had wonderful thoughts, wonderful ideas that really changed my life, at least. Love is best seen in actions rather than feelings. Fromm says, falling in love is more about biology than love. In that sense, we could probably fall in love with just about anyone. At that time, Pat and I were dating, and I was wondering if I should ask her to marry me. And in my thinking, it was, do I love her? Am I in love with this woman? But it was confusing because I didn't know what that meant. Do I have this kind of, some kind of ishy, squishy, gushy kind of feelings for her? Yeah. Is that enough to ask her to marry me? It was through the influence of this Eric Fromm and his book that I realized it was more important to ask, what do we have in common? Do we have common interests and similar goals than do I love her? In order for me to be motivated to demonstrate love for her, I need to know, are we going to be able to have, are we going to have things in common? Are we going to be able to have similar goals in life in order to create a marriage? It was Fromm's book that convinced me that what mattered was not feelings of love, but my willingness to show love for her. Afterward, Pat told me that the very act of my giving her this book and sharing that book with her was an indication that I cared about her as well. And as you can see, I decided that Pat was probably okay, that we should probably get married. And I was willing, because we had enough things in common and similar interests, including the love of reading, that maybe we could make a marriage together. Not only are we to demonstrate our love for one another by our actions, but when we see God, we see that he loved us by his actions. Choosing, adopting, rescuing, predestining, forgiving are all things that God does. They're not just his feelings and his attitudes or his hopes and dreams, but they're things that he has actually done for us. They're done deals. The church isn't God's last-minute plan B. He planned it from the beginning in order to demonstrate the depths of his love. Before we knew God, before the creation of the world, before there was anything except God, God decided he would choose us, adopt us, and make us part of his family, simply and totally out of his grace and love for us. He wanted to demonstrate the depth of his love for us. If you're a sports fan, you'll understand the concept of being chosen. College players are eagerly awaiting the NFL draft and coming up in the month of April, wondering, will I be chosen by the team that I most want to play for? Well, or will I be left out? And maybe you remember in school, especially recess, choosing up teams to play softball or some other game, and there was always a bit of anxiety. Will I be picked? Will I be picked last? And the team leader will all say, well, I suppose I have to take him. He's the only one left, and he does show up and wants to play, so I suppose. Very different from God's love. Very, very beginning, way back in time, God looked ahead and saw us, said, I choose you. I want you to be on my team. I want you to know the depth of my love for you. We don't have to look beyond our immediate church family to understand the concept of adoption. We have many adopted children in our church family. I don't know a lot about the background of these children that have been adopted by you folks here at New Hope Church. But what matters is they were taken into a home environment and giving them a home with loving and caring parents. And that's what God did for us. We were lost. We were homeless. And God chose, out of his grace and mercy, to give us a home with him. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, these first 10 verses may be summed up this way. I was, but God, and now. I was without purpose and meaning in life, without family, hopeless, enslaved to a cruel taskmaster. But God in his grace had given me the Holy Spirit as a guide and helper and comforter, chosen me to be on his team and made me part of his family. And he did this. He lavished his love for us by giving us the costliest gift of all, Jesus, his only son. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came to his office full of hatred toward her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe that you love him. And after you've convinced him of your undying love, that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. The woman responded, was smiling and exclaimed with vengeance in her eyes, beautiful, will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. After 2 weeks went by, Pastor Crane hadn't seen anything or heard anything from the woman. He wondered how she was doing. So he called her one day and asked her if she was still interested in going through the divorce. Divorce, she exclaimed. Never. I discovered that I really do love him. Her actions changed her feelings. When we see God's actions toward us, we know that he loves us. There's a correlation, of course, between God's love for us and our love for others. Then, as we understand how much God loves us, it makes it so much easier and so much more important that we share our love with other people. Because of God's love for us, we are above all people the most honored and glorified and blessed. There's a Charlie Brown cartoon that I found in an old Charlie Brown book I have. And Charlie Brown says, I want to be liked. And so he goes to Lucy at her psychiatrist's office, and the little sign, the doctor is in. And he says to Lucy, no, I want to be more than just liked. I want people to say, that Charlie Brown is a great guy. And when people at parties, I want them to look at me. And when I arrive, I want them to say, here comes good old Charlie Brown. Now everything will be all right. I want to be a special person. I want to be needed. It's kind of hard to understand, explain. So he says to Lucy, do you understand? I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? Lucy in her relaxed sort of way and casual puts her feet up on her desk and leans back and says, "Sure, I understand perfectly." "Well," says Charlie Brown. Lucy says, "Forget it. 5 cents, please." Unfortunately, God does not love us in that same way. It's through God's love for us that we are liked, loved even. We're great. When we arrive, we know that when we understand God's love, we know that everything will be all right. We're special. We don't hear God saying to us, "Forget it. It's impossible." Because through God's grace and love alone, we understand fully what it means to be loved by God. If God demonstrated his love for us in all these amazing ways, our natural response should be praise and thanksgiving, shown by our actions as well. Because if we understand God's love shown to us by his actions, we understand that that's what it means for us to say, "I love you," to our brothers and sisters in Christ and to those outside of God's church immediately. Out of deep gratitude, we want to act like we belong to his family. If we're children of God, we should look like children of God. You know, when babies are born, the parents or relatives will come and say, "Oh, he looks just like his dad," or "He looks just like his mother. He has his father's eyes, he has his mother's nose. The hair looks just like his dad or just like his mom's or his grandpa's." Then when people see us, they want to see that we are like our Father God. And it's out of deep gratitude that we want to belong to God. When we understand the depth of God's love, it produces a deep sense of gratitude and appreciation. When we're as kids, we love and serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. As the church, we demonstrate unity. Differences of opinion are worked out. They don't separate us and bring dishonor to our brothers and sisters in the family. But through love and grace, we exist and work together as one unified body of Christ. And when the church acts like the church, when it demonstrates love and understands the depth of God's love for us in his actions, outsiders are attracted to it and want to be part of it because there's such a deep longing for this meaning and significance and depth of appreciation. We have opportunity this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And as we gather to take the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul reminds us to discern the body. By that he means be aware that we are a body. We are the body of Christ. We are God's children gathered together as a family to partake of this holy meal and fellowship. And the sacrament of the Lord's Supper both reminds us and reinforces the idea that we are the church. Give praise to God for his lavish love. And lavish our love on others in response to God's great love for us. Let's join together in prayer. Loving and gracious God, what a great God you are. We see the depth of your love in the fact that you have given us your Son Jesus to die for us. We praise you and thank you and ask you to be the one who, by your power alone, by your grace, enable us to be the church, to be who you called us to be, to act like your sons and daughters. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we know that this can be done as we trust in your Holy Spirit's presence with us and acknowledge all the spiritual blessings that you've given to us in Christ. And it's his name we pray. Amen.